We find ourselves in chapter number 3. The last time we were able to look at the book of Acts together, we noticed at the end of chapter 2 that there was a pattern that the early church followed in how they worshiped the Lord and worshiped together. And we noticed that at the end of chapter 2, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They praised God. They had favor with all the people. And then it says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So that was their pattern. Well, now we find in chapter number 3 something that happened as they were going through part of their pattern. Because remember, part of their pattern was daily they were with one accord in the temple. So daily they would go to the temple to worship God. There's an amazing idea, right? That all the days of our life should be days of worship. We may not have the doors open at church every day, but all of us can worship God every day wherever we are. Even at your place of employment, you can worship God there. Or in your home, if you're a stay-at-home mom, with your children, teaching your kids, if you're a homeschooler, whatever it might be, wherever you find yourself, you can worship God every day, and that's what they did. Well, as they went about their day to worship God, let's look in chapter 3, starting with verse number 1. We read it already, but we'll just read a couple of verses, and then we'll get right into the message. Look at what happened one of those days. Now, Peter and John, chapter 3, verse 1, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. We have here an account of a great miracle that God did through Peter in order to be a testimony of the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message where we learn about this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity, again, to look into your word, to not only sing it, but to preach it. Lord, to hear it preached, thank you for that. Now, Lord, I do ask that you would enable me to preach with power and authority, but not of my own and not for my own sake, not for my glory or recognition, Lord. That's vanity and emptiness. And Lord, it would be an abomination for me to steal glory or recognition from you. Lord, I confess that before you and your people, that it's not important what they think of me. It's very important what they think of you and your word. So enable me to preach in such a way that they would think much of and love your word tonight. Lord, I pray then that you would even help us to see an example here in the life of Peter and the life of John and what we are to do and how we should use the time and the talents, the efforts, the gifts that we have been given. Lord, would you use all of us in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, in verses 1 through 8, we have in this passage of Scripture here, a narrative is the word I'm looking for there, of the miracle that Peter was able to perform. And if I could title the message this evening, I would just call it Peter's Miracle. But verses 1 through 8 give us a narrative of the miracle itself. And there's a few things that I would have you notice about this miracle. First of all, notice when the miracle happened where Peter and John were going and what purpose they went for. It's important for us to note that Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They were going to the temple. They were going to the place where they would worship God. And I already kind of referenced that a little bit, but that was a daily habit of theirs from what we've read earlier. And they went there, and they went there to worship God. And let me encourage you again, I've already touched on it a little bit, but let me remind you, every day of your life ought to be a day of worship. Sometimes you'll hear people say, "Well, I don't go to church because after all, I can worship God just as good out in the woods on a deer stand in November during deer season. I can worship God just as every bit out there as I do in here." Well, first of all, I disagree with that. And here's why I disagree with it, because when God wants you to be in his house, you can't worship him as well when you're disobeying him. There's one amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. If God wants us in his house, then the only real way to worship him is that old song, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe, right? Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. You get the rest of it, right? That's what God is looking for from us in worship. So we ought to be where God wants us to be. But other than that, other than a time when there is an opportunity and a command to be in God's house with God's people and to exhort one another, listen, yes, you can worship God wherever you are. And not only that, but you should worship God wherever you are. Everywhere you go and every day of your life, you ought to be doing everything to the honor and glory of the Lord. That means tomorrow when you get up and you go early to that workplace and you're there and maybe you're typing on a keyboard or maybe you're fixing some piece of equipment or maybe you're pouring chemicals into a vat or whatever your job entails, that all of that ought to be an act of worship, that I'm doing this for the Lord. And yes, the Lord is pleased with us when whatever we do it for him. And that's what Peter and John were doing, taking time out of every day to worship the Lord. And then let me have you notice as well, as we look at this miracle, what was it that the lame man asked for? Notice that it says, verse number 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. An alms would be like a little token of money that they would give as just a means of being a blessing to him. Something in the realm of charity would be our modern English that we would use. So the lame man asked for something that would help him temporarily with his immediate need. And you know that all around us there are people who have immediate needs. Sometimes they're financial. Sometimes they're emotional. But they all have immediate needs at some point in their life. And many times they're like this man. They're not looking for a long-term solution. They're just looking for something to help temporarily with this immediate need that I have. And that's the way human beings are. But I would have you notice, how did Peter respond? Peter responded with giving him something. But Peter couldn't give him silver and gold. That's why he says, silver and gold have I none. He was a Baptist. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What did Peter give him? Well, Peter gave him what he had. And friends, that's what you can do every day of your life. You may not be able to meet every need of every person who comes. Those of us who have the opportunity to work in ministries of the church where we have people come and talk to us, whether it's in the office sometimes with Brother Pritchett and me, or maybe it's the ushers or somebody else like that, the deacons, and we have people sometimes come and they're asking for needs. We can't help everybody. There was somebody this last week where Brother Pritchett and I just had to turn them away and say, listen, we just don't have it anymore. We've given too much at this point. We just can't do it anymore. We can't always help everyone who's there and has a need. But here's what we can do. We can give what we have. And I want to encourage you that you can give what you have. And what is it that you have? It's the same thing that Peter have. You had. You have something spiritual that you can give to each person. You have something spiritual that will help them in their physical life. Because the answer to this world's problem is still Jesus. Jesus is still the answer. He's the one that they need. Now, when Jesus comes into your life, have you figured this out yet? He doesn't always solve all of your physical problems. When Jesus came into your life, it didn't mean that you would never have sickness. In fact, many times, God's people, as they're living for the Lord Jesus, end up getting pretty bad sicknesses that end up taking their earthly life. Sometimes Christians even go through very difficult financial situations and times of necessity. And we could go through example after example in the Old Testament where God allowed the children of Israel to come to a place where there was no water. And boy, that's a legitimate need. And they would complain. And God had allowed them to be in that place, or a place where they were hungry. And again, that's a legitimate need. And God had brought them there. And God sometimes does that with us. But Jesus is still the answer, because he's the one who, number one, has promised that we would never be forsaken. We know that in the end, God will always provide, and he always does. But not only that, but he gives grace in the middle of the trials. So Peter was able to give what he had, something spiritual that affected the physical, and then also, and this is important, notice what Peter said here in verse number 6. But such as I have give I thee, notice this phrase now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know what Peter could do? Peter could act in the name of Jesus. What does it mean when Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk? What Peter was saying was, I, as Peter, am acting on behalf of Jesus. He has given me the authority now to do this. Peter, along with the other apostles, was given miraculous power, not to heal every single person that was sick, but to heal many. And that was a testimony that God gave of the efficacy and the truth, the veracity of the word that was coming out of Peter and John's mouth and the other apostles, because again, they didn't have a completed Bible. So God gave them miraculous power to give testimony that Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the message that they gave really was true. Now, you and I may not have been given that miraculous power, but we can also act in the name of Jesus. And acting in the name of Jesus, just like with Peter and John, was not something ethereal or mysterious or spooky that would give, you know, send chills up and down your spine. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about doing something in Jesus' authority because he has sent us to do something. And every day that you and I go out into this world, listen, we can act in the name of Jesus. Going back to my illustration of whatever type of a job you have, some of you tomorrow, again, will go to a place and you'll just sit down in a chair and work on a keyboard all day. Have fun. Answering phones, solving problems, typing stuff, whatever, right? By the way, that's my life too, most days, okay? Some of you will do that. Some of you have physical labor where, boy, you're sweating and your muscles are straining and you get home and, boy, your body is just worn out. But whatever it is that you have, or maybe you're not in a situation where tomorrow you're going to work. Maybe you're a mom and tomorrow it's going to be getting up and doing laundry and doing dishes and cleaning up after kids and whatever else it might be. And we can go on and on with 1,000 different things that each different one has. But do you know that you should approach that? Typing on that keyboard in the name of Jesus. It is as if Jesus himself were employed by the VA hospital. Amen. There's a lot of Jesus representatives there, aren't there? Praise the Lord for that. What a blessing. That Jesus himself were employed in a hospital ministering to people and caring for their physical needs. That Jesus Christ himself were employed by a carpet company carrying in flooring, delivering flooring for people's houses. That Jesus himself were doing that. That's how you and I are to approach work, so that then when you're, for instance, making that delivery or whatever it might be, that the person who's helping you with the delivery sitting in the seat next to you, that they would be delivering flooring with Jesus. That's how God wants you to look at things. That as Dr. Taylor ministers to people in his capacity as a doctor, that it would be as if Jesus himself were the physician attending and looking at the charts and looking at what needs to happen and giving the advice, etc., that Jesus is the doctor. Listen, that Jesus is the parent of that child. Picking up the clothes and kissing the boo-boos or whatever it is that moms do, right? And they do it much better than we dads do. But that Jesus himself were the one doing that. That's what we can do, so that then, again, when the person comes to our door, and maybe if you're at home and the neighbor comes, that Jesus answers the door as the neighbor needs to borrow something. So that in the name of Jesus, we can give them what they need. If they're asking for a cup of sugar, that it's Jesus giving them the cup of sugar. And how would Jesus approach that interaction where the neighbor's asking for a cup of sugar? Do neighbors even do that anymore, by the way? I haven't had my neighbors do that yet, but they do ask for other things. But you understand my point. How would Jesus respond as he was at your work dealing with somebody over the phone or even something as simple as fixing a piece of equipment in a factory? How would Jesus approach that? You see, we can do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is a command of Scripture. You and I should remember that. We should do that. That's what Peter did. And then let's notice as well, as we're looking back at the miracle, how the miracle affected the lame man. Verse number 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And again, a miraculous situation. Verse 8, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So how did it affect the layman? How did this miracle affect him? He was zealous in his praise to God. That was the effect on this layman. As he stood up on those feet and ankle bones received strength, boy, what was he doing? He was shouting the praises of God. And by the way, that ought to be our goal in ministry. We have a ministry coming up real soon, that VBS in the park, where we're going to try to take a shortened and smaller form of VBS to the same area where we pick up some kids for Sunday morning services. Hopefully to get them, hopefully to get some of their family members, maybe even some of their friends to be a part of that. What should be our goal with VBS in the park? Not just so that at the end of it, we can give a report and say, by the way, this many kids came, this many kids made professions of faith, and it was successful. Nobody had serious injuries. MedFlight was not called. You know, all that good kind of stuff. That in and of itself, although I don't want MedFlight, okay? But that in and of itself does not a successful VBS make. What should be our goal? That in the end, if God would see fit, that there would be at least one, and hopefully many, young people that would be raised up from a life of sin and difficulty, etc., so that they would leap and praise God in a zealous manner and tell others about how wonderful God has been to them. That should be our goal. Not so that we can put another notch in our gospel gun. Oh, we had this many saved. Listen, that's good. I'm not against numbers and excitement and pushing for that. Listen, that's fine. But the whole goal is that that man who got saved today, that he would then go and praise God and tell us about how good Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him. That ought to be our goal. Why? Because Jesus is worthy. Who cares what people think of your pastor? Who cares what people think of the church or you? But it does matter what people think of Jesus. And so we want him to be exalted. We want him to be lifted up. That ought to be our goal. Remember, Ephesians 3, let's turn over there quickly. I share this with you a lot, but it stands out to me. And I often think of it when dealing with this kind of a situation. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 8. Ephesians 3 and verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that, in other words, he's saying, here's the purpose of my ministry, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now look at verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That ought to be the entire purpose of our ministry, that through the church and every ministry we have, that Jesus would be lifted up, that God the Father would be exalted, that they would have their proper place and be given worship, and that we would bring honor and glory to our God. That is our purpose. And anything else that we do is vanity. Every ministry we have ought to be for that goal and that goal alone. Because friends, that's why the church exists. Without that, we're nothing more than a social club like the Eagles Club just down the road over here. But we exist for a different purpose than they do. And I hope we understand that. I hope we get that. Look with me at Psalm 145, if you would, please. We'll go back to Acts here in just a minute. But Psalm 145. Verse number 1, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Verse 2 of Psalm 145, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. We could read the rest of the psalm, and it goes on much that way. But again, the reason we have VBS or Sunday school or whatever it might be, so that the students that we have would bring honor and glory to the Lord. The reason we soul win is so that people would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mom, the reason that you need to get up tomorrow morning and do the laundry and wash the dishes and, you know, pick up after the kids and all those things that go with motherhood, the reason you ought to do that, listen, is not so that they will, you know, when they go to bed at night, reach over, give you a kiss on the cheek and say, Mom, you're the best mom ever, thank you. That almost never happens. And if you're waiting for that, you're going to be disappointed. But what your goal ought to be is that I'm ministering to these children because I want them, while they're young, yes, but especially when they get to be adults, I want them to go out in this world and be like that lame man in Acts chapter 3, leaping and jumping and praising God for his goodness in their life. That I would send these children out of my home and they would be proclaimers of the glory of God. That ought to be our goal. When you're at work tomorrow, your goal ought to be that the people around you, as Jesus said, would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that there would be somebody who, out of it all, would see a Christian and go, their God is amazing. That ought to be our goal. That was the goal of Peter and John. And by the way, it happened. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3 and let's look on. So we've seen the miracle itself, where Peter and John were going, what the lame man asked for, what Peter gave him, and how the miracle affected him. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3 and let's look at verses 9 through 11. And here's what we'll see there, the effect of that miracle on the people around Peter and John and the lame man. Acts chapter 3 and verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So what was the effect of that miracle on the people? Well, first of all, they saw him praising God. It had an effect on others. They saw it. And what was the effect on them? They were filled with, it lists two things, wonder and amazement. They were filled with wonder and amazement. They were amazed that this miracle had happened. They were amazed that God could change somebody's life like that. They were amazed at all of that. And that ought to be our goal, again, in dealing with people. And not only were they amazed, but they were drawn to him. It says in verse number 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. As he leapt and praised God and walked and all that, people began to draw near to him to see what the change was. And what I would point out to you is this, when someone gets saved, in this case, this man is healed, but it's an illustration of somebody who gets saved. When someone gets saved, they have an immediate ability to make a great impact on others in their sphere of influence, especially as their life changes dramatically. Here's what I mean by that. When someone first gets saved, our goal ought to be that we encourage them to reach others around them. Because during that time, that first time when they are newly saved, they have contacts in the world that we don't have. They have people around them that they touch their lives every day, and we want to encourage them, listen, tell your friends, tell your family what Jesus has done for you. Don't tell them how great the church is that you came to. Tell them how great Jesus has been. Encourage them, yes, to come to church, but it's not about the church, it's about Jesus. Let them know what Jesus Christ has done for you. There's a great opportunity in those early days to reach others with the gospel, and that has always been God's plan. That's what happened here. And then, verses 12 through 19, we find Peter's message to the gathering crowds. And I think that this evening what we're going to do is we're going to hold off on Peter's message to the gathering crowds, because I want to spend some detailed time in this message and then how they responded to that message. And I just don't think we have the time to do it tonight, but let's just read a couple of verses and then we'll close this evening. Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." We'll stop there. But I would just point out to you, as Peter saw the crowds gather, what was his response? His response was not to draw the people to himself and to John and to say, "By the way, aren't we great? Look at this power that we have." He was able to say, "Hey, okay, don't look at us. It wasn't us that did it. It was Jesus." That's exactly what you and I ought to do. We ought to do that every day of our lives when we are able to lead somebody to the Lord, when we're able to talk to our neighbor, when we're able to talk to somebody at work or talk to our children at home or our spouse. We ought to always be pointing them to Jesus and the greatness and the goodness of our Savior. That is the goal that we ought to have. I would encourage you tonight, maybe in the time of invitation, we'll have a short invitation here. Maybe it would be good for all of us to take just a moment and dedicate ourselves this week to do all that we do for the glory of God. To do everything that we do this week in the name of Jesus Christ, whether it be a small thing or whether it be a big thing, that everything that we do, it would be in Jesus' name, as if Jesus himself were the one performing that duty. I think that would be a good thing to set ourselves to do this week and ask God, "God, would you help me to do that?" Let's pray and we'll have a time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for using your word to challenge us tonight. Thank you for using your word to remind us of, number one, your miracle-working power, but also, Lord, of your desire to use our lives as vessels through which Jesus can be exalted. Lord, would you help me this week to do everything that I do in your name? Lord, if I'm honest, most of the time I do most of my work in my own name. Lord, rarely with the thought of you. Lord, what a shame, what a horrible thing to have to say. Lord, I know that you can help me this week to do all that I do in your name, to keep in mind that I'm to walk in your spirit and to allow you to guide me and to tell me what to do and that I would be obedient in all the things that I would do. Lord, would you help me? Would you help not only me, but each one of these people, the husbands, the fathers, the wives and the mothers, the single adults and the teenagers and the children, Lord, would you help us? I pray that you would do that for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray.